Some of the most quoted scriptures in the New Testament are from that. Psalm 110. We are in 1 John chapter 3:19. And it has something to do about love, I think. Amen? And it's good to study it. It's more important to do it. He talks about not only what we do, but our motives behind it. And the challenge this week, this past week, I hope, if not this week, is to practice that love. And I guarantee you the world needs some of that, having some love, and then also the assurance of salvation. And if you don't have an opportunity to practice love, you must be living in a closet, I would say, so you can start loving yourself and get out of the closet, because there's plenty of opportunities. I've kind of focused personally, and I'm going to hear maybe some of you all about the assurance of salvation. And so it's pretty easy to weave that into a conversation and have beautiful days, and well, what about the future? And people want to know that. There's a lot of people question where they might be going afterwards or thinking they're all right. And I just let you see any experiences that you've had sharing some of these principles in the past week. It's not that your homework. We got to do it. Everybody's stunned. Okay. That's okay. Well, do the thing. That's what counts. Let me read. I'm reading from the ESV, 1 John 3:19 through the end of the chapter. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Four times heart. We have confidence for God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. A lot of good stuff there. So he talks about our hearts. We talked about, I believe it was last week, in our conscience, okay? Our conscience condemning us. It almost might seem a little bit contradictory, and this is my question first. Whenever our heart condemns us, and then if our heart does not condemn us. So thoughts, questions, comments on that. Two different things at once. In 20 and 21. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. But if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. First time I read it, that was puzzling.
But, self-doubt?
Yeah, self-doubt. I think so. All right, Becky said, I don't know if you can hear or not, self-doubt, the facts are bigger than our doubt. That's a good way to put it, Becky. Sometimes, even as Christians, we're doing, trying to help, and I've often heard people say, well, there's just so much more I could or should be doing. And I don't know whether that's true or not, but there's always more to be done. And sometimes maybe we just feel like we're not doing enough, or maybe feeling unworthy, but the facts of this are greater than that, okay? The conscience, how important is what... how we feel about things and our hearts and conscience. How important is that?
Helps us do the next right thing.
Helps us do the next right thing. The conscience is our sense, Paul, Romans chapter 2, that he's put within us, the sense of right and wrong. Now, without the scriptures, it can be twisted. Remember, Paul thought in good conscience he was doing the right things, but there was a sense of right and wrong. And if you have a sense of doing wrong as a Christian, what might we do? Repent. Yeah, if there is something actually wrong, but check it against the Word. Check it and see what's going on. So I think that's my understanding, Becky. I'm open for other thoughts, but that sometimes no matter what, we still feel, you know, like we're not quite right. And to some extent we're not without Christ, but God is greater. Okay? So... the facts of what the assurance of our salvation, and if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence. And that's the thing he wants us to have. They're doing a class on evangelism. I encourage you to go to that, even though I'd love to have you here. But you're not going to be very evangelistic if you're not very confident of your salvation. Becky?
I was going to hold. If our conscience is condemning us and there's nothing wrong, could it be tied into that self-doubt as far as our doubting our salvation?
Could be. Sometimes our conscience is bothering us. It's good if we, you know, if I did something wrong and my conscience bothers me, that's the Holy Spirit's way of saying, hey, you need to make this right and repent. But sometimes it could be a doubting of salvation or just wondering about ourselves, okay? But it's God's work that, what we've talked about, having the confidence because of the facts that he said. And confidence is important even in a worldly sense, but certainly in Christ, having that confidence. And like I said, that's one thing I focused on this week, and there's a lot of folks in this world even claiming Christ that don't have that. And I really believe it affects the way we walk and certainly the way we try to talk to other people. Because, I think maybe if you do all these things and quit doing all these other things, maybe you might get to heaven. But I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. Why bother? So I think it's a pretty important aspect. Other thoughts on those two concepts, though? Have you never thought on it? All right. So, go ahead.
God knows what's inside our hearts.
There you go.
And I guess the next one says that the next line says that we can ask anything because we obey him.
All right. That's something he made a promise in John, I believe it's 14. That you may have asked directly now. We talked about that last week. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence. Whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So then the things we're going to ask of him are going to be according to his will. And I think sometimes he might be wondering, why don't you ask? I'm persuaded that we as the body of Christ have a lot more power and ability to do things than we carry out. And I'm talking about myself as well, that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church, but we're not as active, and again, I'm speaking of myself, as we could or should be. So then he talks about whatever we ask, and this is his command, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus and love one another. They asked what works they ought to do, and he said to believe in me, just as he commanded us. And we hit on that a week or two ago, the new command. Not just to love, because we had that in the old, but as he has loved, so we have an example of it. Whoever keeps his commands abides in God and God in him. And again, this confidence, we know that we are in him and the Spirit in us. All right. You're all kind of quiet today. Normally you're more input. Any thoughts on that so far? Comments, questions? Having confidence in asking him, and we ask according to his will. As we're walking in the light, as he's in the light, we're going to ask for his will, and he'll provide what needs to be done. Okay, we'll move to 4 then. Read 4:1-6 aloud. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see where they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. A lot of good stuff in there. Believe every spirit. What's he talking about there?
You say believe every spirit or test every spirit?
Okay, I said do not believe every spirit or test every spirit. I might have said believe, so good for catching that. Do not. What's a spirit?
We are.
We are. Now, I think also it's obviously this is coming from people because there's false teachers, but it also suggests that there's something behind that, a spiritual force. Okay, so it's talking about a person, and it's also a spiritual force because he says it's the spirit of the Antichrist. Janie?
Some time ago, watching somebody on television who was interviewing an Episcopal priest who did not believe Jesus was the Son of God. And my thought was, how did he get to be a priest, even in the Episcopal Church? I mean, that's sort of a baseline necessity to preach the gospel.
You would think so. I've sometimes seen people, they get so educated they become fools. And that can happen to any of us. I'm not talking about that. Bob?
It's been said that there's roughly 3,000 religions in the world, and in my opinion, all of them are Satan's church except for one.
Wow. Yeah, I always thought the worst deception is for the poor people. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and this in your name? And depart from me, I never knew you. If I knew it was a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner, and I was going to hell, and I knew come judgment, but to think you're all right and not be, really be a bad situation, isn't it? So we have to test or prove. I think the NIV uses the word prove, and it's the same thing that you use for testing metal. Okay, you got to put it through the fire and test it and get out the dross. So we got to test it. Ron?
What's an example of an Antichrist?
Well, here he gives one. What is the test that's given here? There's several. What's the one in verse 2 that he gives us of an Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist?
I guess it's the spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus. He's
come in the flesh.
Okay, that he's not come in the flesh. We talked about, in the context of this, this is at least the beginning of a group that was known as the Gnostics. Today we call them the know-it-alls, and they're saying the flesh is bad, spirit is good. I'm really oversimplifying, but you know, no way the flesh can do what's right. And so as long as your spirit's good, your body can do whatever it wants. Jesus was good, therefore he couldn't come in the flesh. So they minimize sin, and might be today, well, I had good intentions. And today the way I hear it, I'm just a man. I do it, or I'm just human. I just do it. And we make excuses for our faults, okay? But God knows my heart. And the scary thing is, yeah, he does know your heart. And if your heart's not trying to do right, there's a difference. And Mark brought up, a number of weeks ago, the two contrasts of hopefully now as Christians we stumble, we're trying to do right. And then the other ones that arrogantly say, well, sin doesn't really matter. You know, that's really not that important of a thing. So here, one of the tests is, but there's several throughout, and is the idea that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He actually did not come as a man. Because the man, the flesh is evil. Okay, and that's a wrong teaching, isn't it? And it really had a lot of influence in the early church because it's kind of, your body can do whatever it wants. Maybe that was a Jezebel in Revelation. Janie?
This has been over a year since I've been to Bridge House, but when I was talking to them, I always said, it doesn't matter what I say, check the Bible.
There you go.
And if it doesn't agree with what the Bible says, then I'm wrong. Whoever's speaking, whoever's teaching, you always go back to the Bible.
All right. So that was my next question. How do we prove it? Okay. We prove it by checking against the Word. Remember, there's a group of people in a certain city that started with a B, and they were considered more noble, depending on your translation, in the book of Acts?
Bereans.
Yeah, the Bereans, okay. Paul came and spoke to them, and they weren't just going to believe it because Paul said it. I always tell the guys I work with, I said, well, don't believe me, because you'll get the judgment. Well, Gary Wider said, and the Lord will say, well, he's down there shoveling coal, you go be with him. So all of us are responsible for checking it out. And we're really blessed. I mean, we can read and write. We got Bibles, thanks to many people that didn't have that opportunity. But we got to test them, test the spirits.
If you continue to sin and not repent and keep repeating that same sin over, you would kind of fall into the Antichrist.
I don't see that here.
No.
Let me open that up, though. I think here his point is a denial of something about Jesus. I think that's a different thing you're talking about, but I'm not saying it's a good thing, but here it's the concept of denying who Christ is. And isn't that what false religions are? You know, who is Jesus is the key. Many of them say he's a good prophet, he was a good teacher, he was a good man. Some would even say he's a Messiah, but they don't accept him as deity, which is the essence of Christianity. You know, here it's coming in the flesh. And so, good point. We're going to hit more on some of those. Other thoughts on that? The confession of Jesus from Christ. So many false prophets. They were already the lying prophets in the Old Testament. Okay? They're already out there. You got to test them. I think you used the word prove. Is that right, Mark?
Prove,
yeah. That's what the NIV has, to prove it. Okay, so kind of like with Jeannie, we'll prove it. You said such and such. That's why I love doing it this way, is having our Bibles open. Because somebody says something, and maybe I did say, I believe. I've had people catch me on that. So when you got your Bible open, you can do that. Which was coming and now is in the world. Satan's been busy ever since the beginning, lying and deceiving people. And we have the responsibility then to check it out. And, little children, you are of God, and overcome them. And I like that overcomer in the Revelation. You got overcome, overcome, overcome. To him who overcomes. Okay? And ESV has conquers. What does that suggest to you, that we've overcome them? Yeah, there's a war going on. Ramon really did a good job with Ephesians talking about a spiritual warfare. So overcoming suggests that there was a war going on. There was a conflict going on, but we had victory over that. Okay, so we've already overcome that. And there's a 12-step group that call themselves overcomers. So in the first Bible-based 12-step groups in the country that I ever heard of, you got A and NA. But so you're from God. And there's who we belong to. Ron, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was just going to add that the idea of being an overcomer, and that Paul seems to be referring to a group of people who are consensus of a view that there are characteristics of God and of Jesus that are knowable and are we should agree on those things. That they are what the Bible would call doctrine.
Yeah.
And that we need to have consensus in those key areas, whereas opinion things, we can fluctuate. But it seems to me we have a doctrine here about Jesus coming into flesh. That's really important.
I would call it kind of a non-negotiable. There are, you know, we all have our opinions, but there's, we live in a world today, America, well, your opinion is just as good as mine, and da-da-da-da-da, but comes to this, there are some set concrete standards, okay? And that's, God's given them to us. He's going to hold us to them, and we're going to be judged by that, okay? You can tell the judge, well, I didn't know. Ignorance is no excuse to the law, and we certainly don't hear. So this is clearly one of them, that Jesus has come in the flesh, okay? All right, good. So we've overcome them. That's a powerful thing to know that Christ already overcame Satan, and we've overcome. We've already won that battle. I love this one. For he who is in you, and I told you I'm going to bring that video probably next week, this concept of in us. And we already saw that a lot in Ephesians. That's why I thought this was a good follow. The Holy Spirit in us. So he is actually in us. So not we just read about him. You can read a book. You can know about somebody. But his power in us is greater than he who's in the world. And there again, that's so who's in the world? Saying the prince of the world and those that followed him, which outside of Christ, every one of us was. Okay? John talks a lot about the world, not the cosmos, the creation, but the ways of the world, the carnal world, the worldly ways. And they have that voice. They're from the world, so what do you expect? Okay? And they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Reminds me very much of John chapter 1. Jesus came into as the light. But the darkness didn't want the light. And Jesus often spoke about people listening to him. And he gave a good examples. One was a shepherd. And I've seen that on a video. There'd be several shepherds, a whole big bunch of sheep all together. and they're not marked, they're not branded like cattle, and the shepherd will go, and they'll only listen to that their shepherd's voice. And Jesus talks about we listen to the voice of God, the voice of Jesus. So it is knowing the word, and I don't fully understand this, but he's also in us. And the word became flesh, which is also cool. So we got the word written by the Holy Spirit, and yet the word is flesh, and we got the word in us, and we got the word to read. I don't know how we can go wrong.
Unless we're not paying attention.
We're not paying attention. That's how we could go wrong. But we got some pretty good options and power and strength there, don't we? There's no excuses considering all those things that we've got going. Gregory? Oh, okay. I could say Gregory was itching, but you shouldn't say that on the video. We'll hose him down later. Okay. Greater than he's in the world. And again, that's that warfare going on. And sometimes life gets really tiring with the warfare. And there's those that we love, those that we care about. And maybe they're not doing so good in the war. And we've got to be ambassadors. We have to be soldiers. Ramon did real good with that in chapter 6, being soldiers for Christ. They speak for the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Okay? And I think there we could relate that to us if we're speaking the word of God, but I think he's speaking about the apostles. Whoever is not from God does not listen. Okay, pretty easy test, actually. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there we go back to the concept of these spirits at work. And there are powerful spirits at force in the world, truth and error. No in between. Okay, thoughts on that? Yes, sir.
Would we go along with listening, like obeying?
All right, if that's a good thing. If what goes along with listening, Ron asked. And he asked, would obeying? What do y'all think?
Yeah.
Your mama told you to take out the garbage, and you listened, and you did what?
You obeyed.
You better take it out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Makes me think of what Jesus was talking about when you hear these words. It's like building your house on solid rock or on sand, depending on if you do it or not.
Yeah. The end of the Sermon on the Mount is they all heard the word. They both have houses. One of them heard it but didn't do it in the simplest form, and the other one heard it and did it. So we want to be the doers. James, the being doing of the word, so obedience. If you really hear it and get it and do it. But Satan knows the word of God, and he's pretty good at twisting it. And that's part of what Bob said. He can really twist that thing around. So we better really know it. But we got it. Like I said, don't get overwhelmed by that. You know, you got the book. We got each other to keep on track. We got the Spirit in us. We got Jesus in us. So we got some pretty good stuff going for us. I think I'll stick with this way of life. How about you? It's a good way to go. All right. And maybe going too fast, but thoughts on that? This should be a real confidence booster. He's already overcome. And there's old saying in boxing, his eyes are open, but nobody's home. That's the way Satan is, in a way. He's already got the knockout punch on Calvary. Becky?
It occurred to me that after we've been a Christian for a while, sometimes it's easy to think that we know stuff. But when somebody asks a question, we need to know why we think a certain way. So we need to keep studying and keep being open to what the Bible says, because we might be wrong.
Yeah.
Or we might not understand something fully. If somebody else is telling another story, we need to know that we're right.
Yeah. Amen. One of my favorite scriptures in Romans, that God be true and every man a liar. So we need to know. We need to be ready to give an answer to every man or woman of the reason of the hope. So we need to keep studying and learn more and more. And that helps us to, and that's part of their class, a little bit I've seen, or heard about, is how do I communicate that to other people? And that's a challenging thing. And so we got a whole new world today with Facebook and other things, but the truth is still the truth. How do you communicate the gospel to people? And if we love people, we're going to do that. We'll spend some time. And it also keeps us straight. All right, good.
Back to Romans 12:2, renewing your mind. You have to pay attention to what you see, what you watch, what you hear, who you associate with.
Yeah.
because it's really easy to be pulled down. It's harder to pull people up.
Yeah. And the natural way of the world is to pull down. That's the natural thing that's going to happen unless you make our Rich Howley stories talking about canoeing. I guess, I don't know if it's the springs, whatever. Well, you've done the kayaking. The river will naturally takes you downstream, maybe fast, maybe slow. So we got to keep rowing or keep paddling because the natural thing in the world is going to pull us down. So we have to be active on staying active in our faith. And that's exactly what God wants anyhow and honors.
I noticed when I go home that if I turn on the TV, it just drains. It's like an idiot box draining me. And when I could be doing something more productive, like studying the Bible.
All right.
And it's more encouraging than anything on TV.
So you know that and how to do it. That's why it's called an idiot box. It makes idiots out of us. It's easy, though, isn't it? You know, in somebody else's world. So you know what to do. We all have our things in our life we know that are distracting to us, and they may be different. And there's some things that are common, some that are different. So go ahead and do that. And I'll hold you accountable. Sometimes I've got Ron, and what's he doing? And he says, tells me he's watching a depressing movie. Some old, he's got, Turner Classic or some old thing. So turn that stupid thing off. And he will, fortunately. Ron? The other round?
We've had our first comment from...
Well, about time. Wake up out there.
Thank you, Marilyn. Marilyn wants to chime in by saying we never drift toward holiness.
Wow.
That current that you were talking about almost always pulls people away, not toward. It takes effort to do better.
Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with that because that is the way of the world. Now, come heaven, we won't have that. That'll be gone. But in this world, that's the way it's set up. And you better know that. Just know that, accept it. That's the way it is. I wish it was easier, but when sin entered the world. All right, now we get to the fun part. We get to sing our song, our theme song. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. And knoweth God, he that loveth not. Knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Amen. And good way to learn scripture, too. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. In fact, God is love. If you look in the dictionary, that's what it should be. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. I posited this question back in chapter 2, and this is my opinion, but it's also my understanding. You cannot truly love without a relationship with God. I hear people all the time say, well, I love my kids, and a lot of the people I work with, once I know them, I say, no, you love drugs more than you love your kids. That's why you're here. Now, I don't do that initially, but they do have a love for their children. I'm not knocking that, but the true godly love, okay, only can come to us and be dealt with, in my opinion, I'm willing to be corrected, by having a relationship with Him. This type of love is special, and it comes from God. It's a type of love that allows us to love our enemies. That is not natural. That is not a natural thing. Let us love one another, for love is from God. It was His motivation. I got an appropriate tie on for God so loved the world. That's why I wore that. John 3:16. And has been born of God and knows God. Okay, this relationship with God. Okay, anyone who does not love does not know God. That's an awful bold statement. Okay, because God is love. I can love you, but I'm not love. Jesus is peace. You can make all these things that God is. We can have that characteristic, but we're not that. Jeannie?
That's why the Greek is so much more beneficial for us.
Yeah, and certainly all the knowing the language, knowing the context, and yet it's described here, so you know we can know enough. I'm not knocking that. Was to say I knew a little Greek. That was Panisi. Was that it? A little Greek.
He was Italian.
Oh, was he? Oh, see, I lied. Okay, I thought he was Greek. Okay, thanks. So, but yeah, the Greek has the agape love, so you get a better understanding of that. But it is described here. Obviously, this cannot be an emotional love to the point you address. Well, you can't command somebody to. If it's an emotional love, you can't command that, can you? But if it's an action love, it can be commanded. And God commands action. Okay, so it's something you do. In fact, it's often something you do when you don't feel like it. That's real love. Jesus in the garden, did he want to go? Did he want to go to the cross? He was willing to do his Father's will. So sometimes some of the most loving actions are the least, the last thing you want to do. Okay? And I think, again, of loving your enemy. That might be the last thing you feel like doing, but if it's a command from God, we do it to please him and because he said so.
That's really liberating.
Yeah.
Because if God was commanding you to do a certain way, how do I do that?
Yeah, Becky said something real important. It's liberating. And there's a liberation to being a servant in obedience because he handles it. He handles the big things. I just do what I'm told. Okay? And otherwise, I got to think through this and rationalize it and figure it all out. Like this air conditioning is kind of cold on the head. I know how it works, but I don't know how it works, but I use it. But it is very liberating. And when we're in the position, I'd love... There's a whole series of sermons on that. When I'm in a position as a servant, doing what he said to do, then I'm in my true position and I'm truly liberated. I'm truly liberated to love because it's his love flowing through me and doing what he'd have me to do. And otherwise, this whole world is a lot more difficult to navigate. So there's a lot to that. I appreciate that. And then, of course, in what he's talking about, if we take on his nature... And this is part of that. It'll become natural to us. The more and more we become Christ-like, then this behavior will do that. It's what John commands, hopes, and expects of us. The more we take on the nature of God and Christ, the more we'll be able to love, let God's love flow through us, and do the things that even our flesh could not do. So it's not that you got to force yourself. You've got to let go and let him do that. Okay, so it's action, it's manifested, it's what he did. Other thoughts on that? I also think of Romans 5:8, while we were still enemies or sinners, he loved us. Okay? It's one of the reasons I believe we do prison ministry, no matter if sometimes things I've met people that you've read about in the paper, done some things that I'd just soon hit them with a 2x4 once I find out what they did. But, that's not my job. My job is to love them.
That's why I don't look.
Hmm?
That's why I don't look.
Yeah, I generally don't, but later on someone will come tell me what they did. And all right, so his love was made manifest among us. So that's why I believe he's speaking about himself. He actually saw John, saw that in the flesh. He started that in chapter 1. It was shown to us that we might live through him. There's our power source. There's our goal. There's our purpose, to live through him and for him, to ultimately be with him. Very simple but profound. That was manifest that God sent a son in the world that we might live through him. We talked about life. Eternal life is a quality of life. How many times we think about the quality of our life, how much better it is. Douglas has talked about that many, many times, what a better life it is to live this way. And this is love, 10. Not that we love God. We were stinkers. We were rotten. We were enemies of God. It's not that we were crying out, but that he loved us and sent his son to be, and Ron did a real good job a couple weeks ago on propitiation and what that was and what that meant. And I think the other Ron did a sermon on that. And the other has lots of sermons on this about fear. Donnie did a really good one on that. If you got to hear Donnie's sermon on perfect love, cast out fear, we're getting there in a second. Propitiation. Beloved, if God so loves us, it's simple, we also ought to love one another just as he did. Okay? So it don't matter what I feel like. Don't let my feelings get in the way. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I'm not saying simple to do, but it isn't hard to understand. So there's your standard. There's my standard. And we call each other to that standard. Ron?
What does it mean that not that we loved God, but we're commanded to love God, So,
well, he loved us when even when we didn't love him, and because he loved us, now hopefully we'll reciprocate that love. So he didn't wait till we loved him to love us. I think that's, you know, it wasn't that. Yeah, he wasn't waiting till we got right. Sometimes people say, well, when I get my life right, I'll become a Christian. That ain't going to happen. He wasn't waiting till the point that we loved him, but he loved us even when we were his enemies. And now, hopefully, this whole book, our response is, wow, okay, now we're going to love him back. It's going to come of the nature. Jeannie, did I cut you off?
No.
Okay. All right, good question.
I was adding my 1 cent worth.
Okay, 1 cent worth. Well, today's economy, of course, that may be worth something. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So if I say, remember we touched on this before, if I say I love God, but I can't love my brother, I'm a liar. No one's ever seen God, and you can talk about Moses and all that. That's not his point here. But if we love one another, so here's a test. God's love abides or dwells in us. So it's a God thing. We talked about this a while back, the whole emphasis of a series we did on conflict resolution, Jesus' prayer in John 17, that the love that Christians have for one another should be so uniquely, or is so uniquely distinct to the world, that people are going to know that it comes from God. That Jesus said, they'll know that you have sent me. So the way we treat one another is so different than the way the world treats one another that people know it's a God thing. And that's liberation in that, and it's powerful. It's that kind of thing that draws people to Christ. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. 12, and his love is perfected in us. And that was back in, we looked at that, in 2:5, okay, that his love is perfected or complete. So his purpose of us maturing is to be his agents, and that love to grow in us so much, then we become mature or perfect in God. Gregory?
I have a question about that. No one's ever seen God. Did Adam and Eve see God in the beginning?
Yeah, you could. They walked and talked with him as we sing in the song. You also have the concept, and yeah, there's that. You got Moses, remember, he came down, and yeah, and the transfiguration.
Didn't Jesus say to Philip, he said, who is God? What does he look like?
Yeah.
He says, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
You've seen the Father, yeah.
I've always struggled with that.
Yeah.
What does that mean to you?
I don't have an easy answer. I'll give you something, and then we're going to open it up. I think that no one in the sense has seen, other than Jesus, the full face of God. We've seen the characteristics, the working of God. Adam and Eve could be unique because, of course, they were pre-sin of that. We have Moses had the veil on his face. So that's a great question, and let me open that up for your understanding of that.
You walk with God.
When Moses wanted to see him, he said, "You can't handle the truth."
Yeah.
He said, "You can't handle all my glory."
So. Yeah. So there's you couldn't see him face to face; would have blown him away. So that's back with Moses in Deuteronomy. I'm not sure where that passage would be. So we have some kind of metaphors. This is a cop out, I suppose. Metaphors and languages and pictures. God's kind of presented sometimes anthropomorphically, if I'm saying that right. In the hand of God, the face of God, the finger of God. But he is so holy, that's my understanding, that we can't see him face to face till we have our sin removed, till we remove this earth body. But great question. Other thoughts on that?
God is spirit, but his spirit can come in a human form, which it did as Jesus.
Yep.
So the apostles and the disciples could see Jesus, who is an image of God.
Okay. Express image of God.
A picture, which is an image. It's not us, but it's an image.
Then you got Abraham and Lot, and the two that went down, and the one that stayed with Abram. They're coming in the form of flesh. You got the burning bush, you know, the part of the presence of God. So, and I guess overall, I loved Harry Singletary used to always say, God is a stoop-down God. He was a pretty tall guy. And he'd stoop down. He stooped down to reach us. So he'd come in a form or fashion that we could receive him. But I would
think anybody has seen God the way we'll see him.
There you go.
And when he's allowed himself to be approached, it's been in other forms.
Yeah.
Or like with Moses when he turned his back and he passed by him. But if we saw God, I think we'd be fried.
Yeah. I shouldn't bring this up, but the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, they look at first and all of a sudden they get burned up. So yeah. God is so holy and so glorious that in our state we're not fit to see him. There's some shadows, some images, some likenesses, some whatever, and that's probably not a real good explanation.
But like when he said, if you see me, you've seen the Father, it's because we saw his love, just like he says. You know, you haven't seen God, but if you love, his love is in you.
Yeah.
So that's how we know that that we are his.
Yeah, and that's exactly this message, right. Is that his love working in us gives us assurance that we belong to him. Okay.
I've got a question for you.
Well, Ron, wait, hold on a second.
Is there somebody else?
Yeah, Ron, did you have a...
I was going to point out that the real point of this section of what John is writing is the contrast between people that we easily see and the God that maybe has only been glimpsed either in part or by very few. So we would be amiss if we tried to make a rule by exception. Yes, there are a few people, and we've named them like Adam and Eve, who may have seen more of God, but in general, human beings do not see God, but we do see each other.
Yeah.
And John's point is, how can you say you love this invisible God when you're not taking care of the people that are readily visible right next to you?
Yeah.
That's the contrast.
Yeah. Good point. Excellent. All right, Mark.
Never mind. Okay. We'll just go down another rabbit hole.
Okay. Well, Alice went down there. I guess she got back, but I'd say catch a rabbit and cook them, but that's scary. So God so loved us, we ought to love one another. There's the key. Okay, that type of love, and that's known through God's power working in us. He abides in us, and his love is perfected. So we get that liberation, let that love flow. It's a wonderful thing to love the unlovable. And it's kind of... maybe something wrong with me, but it's also kind of humorous to watch that work in people's life, that heaping coals on their head. It really is a powerful thing that God's able to do, and watch the hard-hearted turn soft because of the power of God and the power of his love. That is really cool to watch that. And he does that, and he will do that, and he often may use you to do so. By this we know we abide in him.
Before you go on,
okay.
Marilyn made what I think, of course, all of the comments that people make are worthy, but she says, if we want to see how God loves the poor or sinners or those in need, we always look at Jesus. So Jesus is that reflection. But here's the part that I really love. Marilyn says, I love remembering these passages, the ones we're reading together tonight, this way, that love sins, that's the God sent his son part, love sacrifices, that's the son giving his life, and love stays. That's the Holy Spirit part. So Marilyn points out that you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three blended in the God-like love that we give. God sends, God, his love sacrifices, and his love stays.
3-point sermon, all with S's. Thank you, Marilyn. I'll be stealing that one. That's good. See, that's grasping the understanding of it to be able to put it in other words that is pretty plain and powerful. Thank you, Marilyn. That we know, and again, this knowledge is so important, this assurance. We know that we abide in him, verse 13, because he's given us of his Spirit. So there's another aspect to it. Not just our loving actions, but his Holy Spirit, which was our theme of... one of the key themes of Ephesians, And we have seen and can testify the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So he was a literal witness to that, and we're reading the deposition, so to speak. We have the depositions, if you want to call that, of the Bible, but we have the evidence that he was actually an eyewitness to that, to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So here's another one of the tests, okay? The confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, in times coming and the times they were at, that could be a death sentence. You would not acknowledge Caesar as Lord. You acknowledge Jesus as Lord, off with your head. So that's a pretty serious acknowledgement, okay? So acknowledgement. So there's another test compared to the Antichrist or others. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So we've come, and I would add this, and I think this is part correctly way to say it, we've experienced it. So we've come to know it. We've experienced it. You can talk a lot about it. When people experience God's love in their life, it transforms them. It really impacts that in a way. And again, you could be the agency for that. You know, God doesn't have to hit them with a lightning bolt. He often works through us. And we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. That's our testimony. That's our witness as Christian people. And maybe we don't have to know all that much other than that. It's good to have those answers Becky was talking about. God is love. And whoever abides, dwells, walks, I'm adding words there, that same concept, in love abides in God. So that's why I believe to truly love we have to be in God, and God abides in him. Just saying kind of the same things, but stronger, reaffirming it, the abiding, the dwelling of God. By this, and this we hit on earlier, and it was also in 2, I forget where it was now, 2:5. By this is love is perfected with us. So it's perfected in us and with us. And there's maturity as we're walking in love so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. It's a great day coming, a great day coming by and by. Are you ready for the judgment day? Because as he is, so also are we where? In this world. So there again, we are his representative here on earth. We rule and reign with him. Colossians talks about in Ephesians. We talked about just as he is, we are. Now, I know we don't do that perfectly, but that's the picture of why he wants his love to be working in us, for us to do that here on earth for his purpose, for his cause, so that people can be reached. And I think many of us are reached through that love, and we want to spread that. Now, that's a mouthful. It's probably nothing new to the book, but thoughts on that. All right, well, they're all stunned. One of the things with John is, I always laugh when people said, well, it says what it means, and it means what it says. But in a sense, John is so plain and simple, you can almost put it that way. You know, it is pretty plain. It's very profound, but it's pretty plain. And again, I think that's what's really neat about being a child of God. When we times I've acted in that love and see how God shows up in those situations, it is really cool.
And he does something that teachers do, and that's repeat. He may say it a little bit differently about it, but he is repeating it because he wants us to get it.
Yeah, there you go. A teacher will do that, and sometimes be reminded he wants us to get it. That's the whole key of this book. I really, really want you to get it and know it and abide in that confidence, that knowing. Repeating it several different ways, and of course, guided by the Spirit. So, love is perfected with us, 17, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. That's so important, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, 18, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Okay, a good bit of Donnie's sermon was dealing with that on Sunday. How many got to hear that? Either zooming or being there? Okay. And according to that, we're doing Hebrews tomorrow night at the RMC work camp. But in Hebrews chapter 2, one of the main tools of Satan is fear. It talks about fear of death. okay? And fear is very, very, very powerful emotion, okay? And first of all, it's God-given. It's what we fear, okay? But fear is very, it drives people in unbelievable ways. Peter was afraid, so he did what? I'm thinking towards the end of Jesus' life. What did that fear cause him to do?
Deny
Christ. The one he loved more than anyone, I think. So fear is powerful. So don't ever minimize in your life the power of fear. And fear comes from a separation from God. It's part of the fall. Is since we're separated from God, being able to be with him in the garden, nothing there to fear. What are you going to fear in heaven?
Nothing.
Nothing there to fear. Okay?
Yeah.
But in this world, because of sin, fear comes in. But we have the tools to deal with it. Becky?
Sometimes we try to soften that and say that in all instances when we're fearing God, it's respect. And I think that's true when we're where we need to be, but I think there's also a very real sense where it's actually fear. You know, not just humble respect. It's like a relationship with an earthly dad. There's sometimes when kids are honestly afraid, and rightfully so. So we can't downplay the role of fear, in my opinion. For Paul on the road to Damascus, I was talking to somebody about that the other day, and when he was waiting for Ananias to come, they wanted to say that fear that he felt was a respect. And I said, I think he was trembling in his boots.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was fearful.
Mm-hmm.
That played a part. So.
Yeah, he had every reason to be, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He was struck blind, didn't know what was coming next.
Right.
Okay.
Gary, Lon gives us the contrast. Fear is certainly a part of it, but Lon points out it's important, he says, to notice that the passages we're looking at do not say that God is loving, but rather that God is love, and that he can't help but love us because it is his essence.
It's his essence. And what we just read earlier, it's to become our essence. Him in us is, he wants to do that so that his nature, we get a new nature, becomes that nature, the nature of Christ. I know we don't do it as well as he does, but that's a pretty cool thing. Thank you, Lon. So I would put it this way, and you correct me. I think that fear leads us to God, a real fear that certainly Saul would have and should have had. But now in God, there's no condemnation. So we don't need that fear anymore. Okay? We don't need to have that fear anymore. There's no fear in love, and that's again why I think this is God's love rather than compared to earthly love, in his love. Because Jesus, remember chapter 2, he's already paid the price. We're acquitted of sin because he's the advocate, and the judge, the father, is his daddy, and so we're already acquitted. So we go to him, so we don't have to fear that. Jeannie?
In 18 he says, for fear has to do with punishment.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one of the things that we sometimes forget, that when we are afraid, it's because we're going to be punished.
Yeah.
But the fear, the love has cast that out. We're not going to be punished.
There you go. I read a thing when we started on, it was some boundaries, and I've got it in here. I'll copy it for you on. There's a difference between he corrects us versus punishment. Okay, we need correction still, but there's not that punishment which has to do with fear. Daddy's getting home and he's, you know where the leather strap is. You're fixing to get it because you did something wrong. But there is still correction, and correction's done out of love. Ron? Thank you, Jenny.
You mentioned it.
Okay.
The strap.
The strap, okay. Yeah, you remember. The leather strap.
I was in fear of love.
Okay. What we're going to have to do next week, the two Rons can't sit one behind the other.
Okay.
Ron number two.
There we go. I just want to make sure you knew both Lon and Carolyn both typed in amen.
Amen, okay.
So that's kind of the exclamation point on what we're sharing here.
All right, amen.
And so
So when I correlate, when I think of a God-fearing people or a God-fearing man, then that is tied with, you know, fear of judgment from God. And so I like what you said, when you live in love and in God, that you don't have to fear that, right? If you know that you're what doing what is acceptable in God's eyes, then that's what, is that what you mean? Like,
yeah. Verse 17, we have confidence on the day of judgment. I don't have to worry about the day of judgment.
Right, okay.
That's taken care of.
I would think that would be the more reverent fear. Yeah. When you talk about a God-fearing person, they're living their life right out of reverence.
Yeah. Now, we'll go back to Jeannie's point, knowing the Greek. We use fear a lot of different ways. So, yeah, the context of that makes that different. There's a reverent, awesome fear of God. But as far as fear of the punishment, no. And that's what he's speaking on here. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears not been perfected in love.
We could also have fear of drugs and alcohol. Mm-hmm. And it could kill us, and then where are we? Lost.
Yep. We should fear or recognize Satan's power. And in that sense, we have the power to overcome that, though. But we need to be aware of that, not be foolish. We have to walk circumspectly. Using
that's
that
name. Jesus was saying, you should fear him who can kill the body.
There you go. Fear him who can kill the body. Okay.
We don't have to fear the body killing, but the one that can destroy the soul. Yeah, that's all.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, they had that judgment.
Yeah. Right. A bear walks in the room, you really only have one, still only have one real fear.
Okay.
We're going to lock the door. We'll be okay.
Okay. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So with God abiding in us, in the garden, they had nothing to fear. In heaven, we have nothing to fear. We live in an in-between time. Yet, because of our relationship with him, we don't have to fear. And Satan, like I said, will use that fear. It's one of the most powerful tools to get people to do either what they don't want to do or to stop them. Why is it we don't want to talk to someone about the Lord? Well, they might think this. Those are all fears. And most fears don't actually come to fruition. Some of them might, but they actually don't. It's 8. Mark, go ahead and say something, and then we'll wrap up. Oh, I thought you had your hand up. Okay. Wow. Right, put that on the calendar, Diane. All right, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for what you've done in us, through us, with us, and we want you to continue that work in us. Help us to get out of the way and truly be liberated by your work being completed in us. Thankful for everyone here and the comments made. We're mindful, again, those on the prayer list. And this news is exciting. It's exciting for us, but I know it has to be exciting to people in the world because they're all worried, which is nothing but fear. Worried about this and worried about that. And that's Satan's got them distracted from the truth of your love and your message. So help our lights to shine just so brightly. They'll want to know what in the world's the matter with us, and we'll tell them about your love, and that'll make a difference in their lives. Again, we give you thanks and praise through Jesus. Amen. So put this to work. Somehow translate what you've got to people you see, because I guarantee you they need this, and they want it. Amen.